Welcome to the Open House Podcast. Conversations exploring life, faith, and hope. Discover more interviews at openhousecommunity.com.au.
Hello, this is Stephen O'Doherty. Who's the last really great national leader that you can think of? Someone who is a real statesman. We seem to have so few examples of great leadership in our world at the moment. It's tempting perhaps to blame the times, the economy, a hung parliament, problems in the party. But who could face times as tough as those faced by the incoming president of South Africa in its first full participation free elections? That leader's name, Nelson Mandela. Despite what would seem insurmountable difficulties during the apartheid regime, he was undoubtedly a man for his times. Well, what made him great? A very close and personal perspective now from a man whose job was to protect the life of Madiba. Rory Stein was a member of Special Branch, the South African Secret Service, if you will, and part of the close personal guard for the president. Himself a strong follower of Christ, Rory Stein attests to the importance of overt Christian virtues like forgiveness as a reason that Mandela was such a great leader. Like so many white South Africans of his generation, Rory Stein had grown up steeped in the ideology of apartheid, South Africa's system of separation of blacks and whites. According to that ideology, black rule was never to be entertained. It would lead to violent uprisings and civil war. Well, of course, as an oppressed majority, there were indeed uprisings under apartheid. And Mandela's own party, the African National Congress, considered violent struggle a legitimate political activity almost right up to the end. So with all of that in the background, Rory Stein and his special branch colleagues were not sure what to expect when Nelson Mandela was sworn in as the country's first black president on the 10th of May, 1994. But one event on that very day stunned that white policeman and turned Rory Stein from a skeptic to a true believer. Let me set the scene. On the day of the inauguration, 60,000 football fans were attending an important football match, South Africa versus Zambia. It's now an annual event called the Nelson Mandela Challenge. The inauguration was streamed live into the stadium before the match. This was deliberate. They wanted to keep all those cars off the road to the capital, Pretoria, which was already jam-packed with people wanting to take part in this historic moment. Well, the inauguration ceremony over, and with hundreds of foreign dignitaries waiting for the reception, Nelson Mandela did something amazing. He took his helicopter to the football ground to make his first public appearance as president. It was half-time. The reception in the ground was, as you might expect, overwhelming. He greeted both teams, circulated briefly amongst the officials, and then, with his security detail again watching with eagle eyes, he was safely cocooned in his armoured car, ready to return to the chopper and back to the inauguration reception. But Madiba looked to suddenly change his mind. Rory Stein takes up the story.
We see him trying to get the door of the car open, but he's only just got into it. And nobody knows what's going on. The SAFA officials have now gone back into the suite to watch the second half. There's only about 10 or 12 rather bewildered cops, security officials standing there.
Yeah.
So the team leader pulls the door of the car open because it's not something that you can just easily open from the inside. It's a heavy armored door. Opens the door and says to him in an almost impatient fashion, "Sir, you've just got into the car. Why are you trying to get out?" And he doesn't say anything to him, doesn't say anything to us, gets out of the car and walks around the bonnet and starts heading across the floor to the vehicle ramp where we should be driving out. And the only person standing there is an old school police colonel from the old dispensation, standing there in his blue uniform. He's got his stars and his castles on his shoulder. He's got his scrambled egg on his cap. And his eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger because the president is clearly walking directly towards him. And he stops in front of him, puts out his hand and says to him, "Colonel, I just need you to know that today you have become our police. I'm now the president of this country. And I want you to know that there's no more you and us from today.
Wow.
You are now our police." And this old guy started crying, and the tears were running down the lines on his face, proving that he had kind of been there and seen it all in a long police career.
Yeah.
And they were dripping onto the wooden floor of the reception hall, and the president just tapped him on the shoulder and said, "It's okay, Colonel. I just wanted you to hear that today." And then he turned on his heel and went to the car and said, let's go to the helicopter.
Wow.
So as I said, you could have punched me in the face or thrown ice water all over me, and it would have been less shocking because my rank was only one lower than that colonel. I was a lieutenant colonel at the time, and I did not believe the stuff he was saying 4 years ago when he came out of prison and said South Africa is for all her people, both black and white. I honestly thought that all of that stuff that he'd been saying since he was released was just towing the party line.
And your expectation was that the white minority would then become oppressed, or that there'd be payback and vengeance and civil war?
Exactly, and pretty much, follow the pattern of what happened north of our borders in almost every other circumstance where a colonial power was replaced by a liberation movement and locally elected presidents. But President Mandela chose not to do that. He didn't replace all the whites. In fact, he embraced them and said, we need your help. We have no experience in running a country. Please help us.
Well, these are extraordinary acts of leadership. Easy to write those things off as the act of a clever politician. What about Mandela himself? What was the spiritual life of Nelson Mandela? Was that an aspect that brought him to the point where he was this leader for his time?
The only answer that I can give to that, in all seriousness, is I do not know, because I simply don't know. Only God knows. I can tell you, though, that President Mandela's education all throughout his schooling career, from a little kid in kindergarten right up to university, where he studied law at the University of Fort Hare, all of those institutions were established by Wesleyan missionaries in the Eastern Cape. So I'm pretty sure that he heard the gospel from a very young age, and he heard it countless times. My prayer was always, Lord, I don't know his heart, but I pray that you would remind him of those things that he heard when he went to school, when he went to uni, etc. So I can't comment on that, Stephen, simply because the president never told me. But what I can tell you is that after he left us, when he passed away, there were letters that appeared, you know, just personal tributes and memories. All of that week we were in a kind of a 9-day mourning period.
Yes.
And there was a letter that appeared from an Afrikaner minister, a Dutch Reformed dominee in the Afrikaans Dutch Reformed Church, who wrote that he had a chance encounter with the president in an airport terminal.
Yes.
He writes that the president said to him, and I too, like you, believe that Jesus died for me, but I can't say it as publicly as you can because I am the president of all South Africans.
Oh, wow.
And of course we have Jewish South Africans, Muslim South Africans, Hindu South Africans, and a bunch of other religions in between. So that to me, and I was, I suppose, meant to read that letter because that was almost the vindication that I'd been seeking.
Yes.
About having prayed for him all through the years that I served him, as well as the years after I'd finished serving him as he went into retirement. So I was very grateful for that letter. So, yeah, I think that I'll see him when we get to heaven one day, but I cannot be sure. As I said, he never told me, and ultimately only God knows. And may I just say something in addition to that, Stephen, that, you know, many people have a kind of a romantic notion about people like President Mandela or Mahatma Gandhi or Mother Teresa or whomever, these very compassionate and loving people in history. And people think that someone like Madiba has, it's almost unfair if he were excluded from eternity one day.
Yes.
With all of us.
Right.
And that's absolute rubbish because nobody gets there, by dint of their good service or their good deeds. I mean, all of us need a savior. All of us need Jesus Christ to forgive our sins.
Yes.
Even President Mandela did.
Yes.
And I believe on the evidence of that letter, which was a first-hand eyewitness or ear witness account from this Dutch Reformed minister, I believe that he expressed himself quite clearly. Now, I believe that I'll see him there because of that reason, not because of any of the good things he did, and he did many good things.
I'm inclined to ask the question like this, whether or not he was a born-again Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ as his personal saviour, is between him and Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And I certainly hope we see him in heaven. But Rory, you will have seen up close and personal the effects of his actions. Were they Christ-like actions?
Oh, very much so. Very much so. That's one thing I can say without a shadow of a doubt. If you consider, if you ask yourself the question, close your eyes, picture the image of Nelson Mandela and ask yourself the question, what is he most famous for? Then the obvious thing that comes to mind are the two words forgiveness and reconciliation. And if you go to Galatians chapter 5 and read what the fruits of the Spirit are,
yes,
then you will find words like goodness, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness. Those are words. So what I'm saying is that if you emulated Madiba's example, you're pretty far down the road to obeying Christ's example or the call for all of us to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So I would say absolutely. You know, he was a pretty good model of what it means to live a gentle, caring, kind, forgiving, understanding, compassionate Christian life.
And together with Desmond Tutu.
The Arch, yeah.
Yeah, the Archbishop who led the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. That period of history must be a model to us today, and today we need it as much as ever before. In, for instance, Syria, must be an example to us of how a nation can only come together if it actually finds the power in these words, forgiveness and truth and reconciliation.
And ultimately, it's about leadership.
Yes.
A leadership example, just like the Lord Jesus led, even though he was a servant leader, which is another one of the characteristics that I believe both those gentlemen that you mentioned exhibited.
Yes.
We don't see that kind of leadership, and therefore the people don't know whom to follow. They really are like sheep without a shepherd in places like Syria. And unfortunately, the same can be said of South Africa today, where our political leadership is dire. We are sadly being pushed by not just the president. There are many political leaders, you know, who are responsible for almost pushing South Africa back into its pre-1994 political positions, you know, into those lagers. This is the government that they voted for because it is the government that liberated them in the political sense.
Mm.
And that government is not delivering the services to them. It's not alleviating poverty. It's not addressing social injustice, violence against women and children. Those kinds of things. It's not creating jobs. And as we all know, jobs and education are the two things most needed to lift people out of poverty and into a life that has a reasonably, or just a reasonable standard of living.
Oh, yes, I agree with you. Rory, do you remember your last conversation with Nelson Mandela?
I remember it like yesterday. I miss him every day of my life. And I remember, like yesterday, the last conversation I had. There were two, because in my official capacity as one of the team leaders of his protection team, I said goodnight to him on the 16th of June, 1999, after the inauguration of President Thabo Mbeki, and wished him well. He was very tired. And the following day, I took early retirement from the police force. It was purely just saying goodnight and thank you. And I said to Mum Grasa, Mrs. Michelle, I said to her, Mama, thank you for making our president so happy. And that was it. I was out of there. Yeah. But then because of my work that continued in protecting VIPs and dignitaries that came to South Africa, albeit not as a police officer, as a private security consultant, I would often bring people to his home or his office. And I would always just go and pop in and speak to him. But the last time I saw him, I would have to guess, Stephen, but I would guess it was around about 2011.
Okay.
And I took a very prominent American guest to see him. And I was having tea in his kitchen with his housekeeper But she said, Rory, if you want to see the old man go now, they're wrapping their meeting up. So I quickly popped in. And he knew, and he was sitting there, and he was painfully thin. And that shocked me. The sight of him so frail and thin, you know, was a bit of a shock.
Yes.
And he knew exactly who I was, and we were talking about specifics, but he couldn't remember my name. And I had to eventually say to him, Dada, it's Rory. And he said, oh, yes, Rory. Thank you. You know, and I just decided that day, that's it. I'm not going back. I have my memories. Nobody can ever take away the memories that I have filed away on the hard drive between my ears.
Yes.
And I'll keep those memories sacrosanct. And I did the last time. So that was the last time I saw him in the flesh. On the 15th of December 2013, I was at his farm in Kunu with the same U.S. client. I took her down to the funeral, and I saw the coffin come past me, wrapped in the national flag, on a gun carriage, escorted by senior members of the military, slow marching, as it made its way from the massive marquee where the funeral proceedings were held to the grave. And it went down into the ground where it is today. And it dawned on me then, Stephen, as it always does, that's the great difference between these two people, other than my father. The two men who have had the most profound influence on my life are Nelson Mandela and Jesus Christ. And I'm often asked by my host here at Anglican Aid, David Mansfield. David often asks me, what is the single great difference between those two men? And the answer is simple. It's that Nelson Mandela never claimed to be the eternal Son of God. He never claimed to be able to give people rivers of life. You know, if you drink from these waters, you shall never be thirsty. He never claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and he certainly never claimed to be perfect.
Yeah.
In fact, quite the contrary. He often said, I am not a saint. But Jesus claimed all of that. And the difference between his grave and President Mandela's grave is that, in his case, when Mary and the disciples got there to that hill outside Jerusalem, the stone was rolled away on that first Easter morning, and he is risen. And so the impact that that those two men had on my life, the difference is an eternal one.
Yes.
It's infinitely more profound knowing Christ, because he gets me to eternity. President Mandela only changed my heart as far as it relates to my time here on earth and the way that I interact with my fellow humans.
Yes.
And it was a profound effect, don't get me wrong, but infinitely less significant than what Christ does for us.
Very beautifully put. Rory, it's been very generous of you to tell us some of those wonderful stories, and I do pray that your work continues to go well for Anglican Aid and also the other things that you do. And we pray for you and your family and for your country.
Thank you. I really appreciate that, Stephen. That last statement, I would encourage all of your listeners to please do that. Don't forget to pray for South Africa. You have many wonderful brothers and sisters there who are very concerned for our future.
Yes,
and
that's true.
I'm quite proud to be an international ambassador for Anglican Aid, because they do an awful lot of work in South Africa and about 15 other African countries. And, you know, it's about getting the gospel message of salvation in Christ and no one else through there. So thank you for that, Stephen, and thanks, listeners,
thanks
for
again.
Listening, and thank you for your prayers.